a couple weeks ago when I began my ministry here in Vernon, I got an email from my new friend Lisa, and she said, you know, Jason, as we're turning a new page in the life of our church, I wonder if the president of our denomination, David Hearn, who has been a friend and a cheerleader of this church for many, many years, I'm wondering if he would consider praying for us as we roll into this new season. And so after a little bit of discussion back and forth, I thought it was a good idea. And I touched base with Dave. And of course, he came back saying that he would be delighted to pray on our behalf and to lift up our church family as really the leader of Alliance churches across the country. And so today, as we gather, it's my privilege to introduce David Hearn, the president of the Alliance in Canada, and he's going to just offer a pastoral prayer for us today. So here he is.
Hello, Vernon Alliance Church. I wish I could be there with you in person, but I am delighted to pray over you as a congregation. I'm very excited that Jason and Cindy Kaliba are with you to give you leadership. May God inspire them. May God empower them. May the Holy Spirit of God fill them afresh for the journey ahead. Before I pray for you, I'd just like you to hear the words of Jesus. Jesus declared, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Father, I thank you so much for our Vernon congregation. And I pray right now that the incredible love of God the Father would just fall fresh over them. That if there's any anxiety, a fear, or deep concern, or grief, or whatever may be going on in the emotions of this congregation, would the incredible, exorbitant, elaborate love of God the Father just pour over them and bring a sense of calm and shalom and delight. Father, I thank you for the gifts that you've given to this congregation, in particular to reach people in Vernon. And I pray that as they enter into a new season of ministry, that God, you would open doors wide for them to make an even greater impact in Vernon and the surrounding communities. May they see in this next part of the journey hundreds of people come to Christ. Father, I pray that you would heal this congregation. Wherever there is brokenness, wherever there is sadness, wherever there has been disruption or disturbance, that in Jesus' name you would bring healing. Wherever there needs to be forgiveness, oh God, would that happen in powerful and delightful and redemptive ways? Wherever people need to be set free, set them free in Jesus' name. And I break the power of lies and I break the power of secrets. And God, I pray that you would move with unbelievable glory and power in the midst of our Vernon congregation. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give them fresh dreams about the future. I ask, oh Jesus, that you would open their hearts to see how glorious, how amazing, how absolutely powerful you are. And that as they enjoy your radiance, they would be courageous and bold in their hearts. Father, I ask that your great delight would just fall fresh on this congregation. And that, Lord Jesus, you would fill them with hope today. That you would fill them with joy today. That you would fill them with the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit. That they would be able to see more clearly than they've ever seen before. That, Lord Jesus, you would use them as unbelievable instruments of your glory, of your grace in the Vernon area and beyond. Father, I thank you for Jason and Cindy. Would you bless and encourage them? Would you unite this team? Would you enable all that you placed in the heart and soul of Vernon to be made manifest? That your glory may be more than abundant, and that your radiance would glow from this congregation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I want to thank Dave for praying for us, also for Tyler and the team here for leading us. I'm looking forward to the day that more of us get to experience that. I'm also really grateful for Tyler and Ryan and Matthew in the sound booth who make this all happen. And if we're looking a little funny out here, sometimes we're flying blind and knowing what's going on in video land and navigating it in the real world here. If you've got your Bible somewhere near you right now, I want to invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter. And really, we're just going to be in one little verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And that's going to form the foundation for everything we're going to do today. And this is what Peter, one of Jesus' best friends, wrote as he was reflecting on the cross, which is, of course, our focus here as we lead up to Easter 2021. Speaking about Jesus, Peter says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." I want to tell you two stories of biking mechanical woe. Late November, a couple years ago, I went for a night ride in Kananaskis, in the mountains near Cochrane. And if you haven't been to Kananaskis, it's an area with the same kind of mountains as the North Okanagan, only they're bigger and rockier and more like real mountains, not just glorified hills. So you can go ahead and defend your mountains, but everyone who has been to the Rockies knows where the real mountains are in this country. Whatever your truth, because I was biking so hard and so fast, I broke my chain. And one of the reasons that I was actually hired at Vernon Alliance is because I told the search committee that I can break steel with my legs. And that night, however, that power wasn't something to be proud of. It was cold, something that Alberta also does better than BC. And I broke the chain more than once, which meant I had to fix it multiple times at night, in the dark, in the cold, in the damp, which was really annoying. And so the next day, after getting myself off to the trail and back home, I took it to the shop where I needed to buy a new chain. That's story number one. Story number two happened a little more recently when I got a new road bike. And one of the draws of buying this particular bike was that it had digital shifting. For those of you bike aficionados out there, it had Shimano Altegra Di2. And what you buy Di2 for is to save you the energy of shifting like the old style mechanical gears where you have to move your hand all that way. This way, all you need to do is move the chain with the tap of a button. And it activates a pulley to move and change your gears. So before one ride, I needed to change the tire on my bike. So in the process, as I had it upside down in the driveway, I accidentally knocked it over and tipped it onto the driveway, I didn't realize it, but it knocked my Shimano Altegra Di2 out of alignment. And I didn't realize it because it was really just a little tip. It barely like hit the ground. I fixed the tire. I hopped on my bike and I got to the bottom of the first hill in my neighborhood. And I tapped on that beautiful button to activate the Di2 and shift my chain. Only now, since it had been knocked onto the pavement, the derailleur shifted the chain way past the highest chain ring and into my spokes. And I should have heard a very bad sound. But that ride, was wearing headphones, so I didn't hear my chain getting mashed into my spokes. And I folded the Shimano Altegra Di2 derailleur upwards, and it bent right over into my rear wheel. And I got off the bike at that moment and fell into a minor depression. I had to walk the bike home, which wasn't far. I, like the chain incident, had to take my bike to the shop the next day. And just like the chain ring thing, I couldn't shake the depression for days. I still can't actually talk about Shimano Di2 without feelings of regret. Now, you may wonder, well, why is that? And really, the answer is quite simple. It's the cost. My new mountain bike chain cost about $30 to replace. But I am ashamed to tell you today that the price of the Shimano Di2 derailleur would be somewhere in the vicinity of what 75% of the people in the world pay for their entire bike. Here's the thing. The more something costs, the more it hurts to break it, lose it, see it abused, or taken for granted. Broken chain, no big deal. Destroyed digital derailleur, much bigger deal. Hold that thought. If you are at least a little familiar with Christianity, you'll know that the cross, which we are studying together, you'll know that it has to do something, at least, with the sin of the world. Sin literally means missing the mark of what God defines as just and good and right. And I'm not sure about you, but when it comes to missing the mark, when I think about what God requires of me, I am prone to acting like it is no big deal. I'm doing okay, especially when you compare me to most of the people in the world. Sure, I have some challenges, but in the larger scheme of things, maybe I should probably just relax. So when a cup of juice has been spilled all over the floor, again, for the third time that day, and it's only breakfast, I am just a red-blooded person, so is it really my fault if I fly off the handle at my children once in a while? I mean, think about how Bill Clinton phrased it when he had a mistake during his presidency. In his confession to the country, he stated that his relationship with Ms. Lewinsky, one that he had previously denied, now he said it constituted, quote, a critical lapse in judgment and a personal failure on my part. And when I think about the most recent president, it also didn't seem that he lost much sleep when it came to similar lapses in judgment. If presidents in the most powerful country in the world get to have personal failures and lapses in judgment once in a while, then surely I should get a mulligan as well, right? It's just a broken chain. Can I suggest to you today that a proper perspective on the cross corrects my thinking? Perhaps it is a little more serious than a broken chain. In that verse that we read in 1 Peter a little earlier, he was actually quoting from the prophet Isaiah in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and he was making a direct correlation between Jesus and the suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied about. And this is, I'm sure, a verse that many of you who've been in the church a long time have heard before. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely, Isaiah says, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we have been healed. My lapses in judgment, my failures, my weaknesses cost Jesus that. Peter sums it up this way: he himself bore our sins on the tree. Why does God make such a big deal about this? Why not just forgive sin and move on? Well, I think one of the most straightforward explanations of this part of Christian theology is in a book written by John Stackhouse. It's called Can God Be Trusted? And I'm going to borrow his argument for the most part here. First, Stackhouse says, there is this matter of justice. Isaiah chapter 53 refers to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And if you read the Torah, you will discover all kinds of rituals pointing to the seriousness of sin. Sin is mortally serious and requires the most graphic symbols of life and death and blood to convey its gravity. But if you really think about it some more, how can the blood of an animal cover the cost of human sin? An innocent lamb or a goat or bull really doesn't have anything to do at all with my behavior. And the Bible itself admits this. The book of Hebrews says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Ultimately, the cost had to be borne by a human being. So all this talk of sacrifice, again, why doesn't God just let it go? Why all the gore? Isn't he big enough to do that? Well, the answer to that question comes most readily when we consider the sins of other people rather than our own. Of course, someone should just forgive me and let it go because, hey, I am a nice person. But I am not so quick to let it go in other people. Think of, just as a random example, think of the worst bad guy ever, Hitler. Or if you've got someone else, think of the evil person of your choice. Why doesn't God forgive people like that if they just issue an apology? Hey, I'm really sorry what I did to that innocent little girl. I just get angry sometimes. I'm really sorry about that Holocaust thing. I just got carried away. And what if God says, no problem, no big deal, come on into heaven, it's all okay, I forgive you, man. John Stackhouse points out that it is offensive to most of us that people would be let off by God like that. I remember a story that happened about 14, 15 years ago in Calgary when a guy named Marko Milicevic killed 17-year-old Matt McKay with a pickaxe. With no warning, he took the pickaxe and lodged it right into Matt's forehead. And what, you may ask, did Matt do to deserve a pickaxe to the forehead? Well, it's because he had asked the crowd at his friend's party to go home because things were getting out of control. And because he was mad to be told to go home, Marko picked up the pickaxe. Now, suppose he went to Matt's dad and said, look, I'm really sorry. With all my heart, I'm really sorry that I was high and drunk and I killed your son. And imagine if Matt's dad, Mr. McKay, said, well, that's okay. Let bygones be bygones. Let's move on. You're free to go. All of us know somewhere deep inside that something is wrong with that. Matt's dad may forgive, but justice must prevail because Marko is responsible as a person with a will and a conscience, and we can't pretend as though what he did was nothing. Something within us cries out this exact phrase, he should pay. Even though we're not always clear about paying, what ought they to pay? Money? Suffering? Time in a concentration camp? Who should they pay? Who should Hitler pay? The Jews? The world? Me? And what good would the payment or their suffering do? It makes more sense to ask those questions if we consider sin and payment from a biblical perspective. Scripture teaches that all sin, at its root, is an offense against God. God loved us, made us for relationship with him, breathed life into us for that very purpose. And at the most fundamental level, sin is saying to God, no, I don't want you. I want nothing to do with you. I actually want something else. Get lost. Romans chapter 1 says that not just that we reject God, but that we love substituting God with someone or something else. And from God's perspective, it feels like an affair. Us telling God to shove off and then going to sleep with his enemy. And if you think that I'm exaggerating about that, have a read of Ezekiel 16 or 17 when this service is over, and it will blow your mind at how hurt and offended that God is when he is rejected in favor of other lovers. So here is our God of justice in a difficult position. True, we are not Hitler or Pol Pot. But we have all offended God. We have flagrantly broken the law. And we must pay. So what is God going to do if he indeed loves us despite our multiple affairs? How will justice be served if it means that the people he loves will pay with their very lives? Imagine you owe your friend $1 million. And then you tell him, I can't pay this debt. It's killing me. I will never be able to own a home or a car or anything for that matter because this debt is hanging so heavily over me. And what if because of their love of you and because of their care for you, your friend forgives the loan, forgives the debt? It's amazing, right? You're now debt-free. But let's think about the mechanics of forgiveness a little bit more. How is that possible? What happens to the $1 million that you spent and did not repay? In real life accounting, that debt doesn't just disappear from the ledger, right? Someone has to take the loss, right? Someone has to come up with the money that you couldn't. Who does this in our analogy? It's your friend, right? When he forgives the loan, what he is really doing is taking the financial cost on himself. Your gain in this exchange is his loss. Back to God and the debt that we owe him. How will he ensure justice is served and the cost of the debt is covered? And remember, an animal sacrifice or even paying God with gold or good deeds is not going to cut it. This is where Jesus comes in. Jesus isn't just some random person that God chose as a scapegoat for our sin. As Christians who affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, we believe that the man on the cross is actually God. God himself bearing the cost of our sin and transgression. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that bought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He himself bore our sin on the tree. John Stackhouse again. What God does supremely in Jesus on the cross is what all of us do when we forgive. God absorbs the pain. God bears the shame. God swallows the anger and opens up the divine arms to us again. Anyone who asks, why doesn't God just forgive? Why does anyone have to suffer, Jesus or anyone else? He has never forgiven a serious offense because forgiveness costs the forgiver. Now, back to our sometimes casual attitude about sin for a moment. Hey, it's no big deal. Everybody sins. If the cross is the cost, can I, can you, can we, particularly people who bear the name of Jesus, can we really afford to be so casual? Yeah, Jesus died for my sins. For God so loved the world, the wages of sin is death. Yada, yada, yada. Been there, done that. It's just a broken chain, man. It doesn't cost that much. Don't lose any sleep over it. As I get older, I think I can understand why our veterans keep pounding away on Remembrance Day. Younger Canadians like myself love our country, and we enjoy living here. We enjoy all the perks, but we have come to enjoy it so much that we are prone to underestimating the blood it took to preserve this freedom. Men, women, and families who actually saw war say to us, look, don't forget about the cost. Don't forget about the price of a country like this. Not altogether different than this, Peter, an eyewitness of the cross, one who knew his own sin very well, who had to look Jesus on the face as he hung there, who had to look him in the eye after betraying him 3 times, he knew the awful price, and he is calling us, warning us not to grow complacent. Earlier in his book, 1 Peter, he writes in 1 verse 18, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Why the cross? Well, the cross was the cost of our sin. And as we already know, the more something costs, the more it hurts to see it abused or taken for granted. We dare not take our sin lightly, which is what the second part of the verse says. Jesus bore our sins so we could die to them. As people who know the cost, who have had our debts cleared, we count ourselves dead to sin. If my cheating, my lying, my racism, my unforgiveness, my lust, my greed, my pride, my gossiping, my judgmentalism, if that was what sent Jesus to the cross, how could I keep living that way now that I know what it cost him? Enough theory. Why don't we respond by engaging God? And I want to invite Tyler and the band to come and join me in the room here. And I just wonder where we are at home today. If we could just take 2 steps to respond to God. One, in an individual way. And secondly, if we could speak to him together. And if you were in the room with me here now, we would put some words on a screen and we would get to hear ourselves affirm and pray together. We're going to have to do that virtually, as we're very used to doing this past year. First, let's do something individually. So I just want you to, where you are, consider this question. Consider Jesus covering your debt by paying for your sins on the cross. How does that make you feel? And where you are right now, what might you want to say to him in prayer? Is there anything maybe even specifically that you would just like to confess, realizing that you can do that so easily because he was willing to get on the tree for you. I'm going to give you a little time to do that. Some of you watching right now, maybe there has never been a time that you have asked God to forgive your debt. And really, that first act of recognizing your sin, of your need for Jesus and for the cross, and asking God to forgive you is the first step that you take to being one of God's kids. And wherever you are right now, watching on your iPad or in your living room, in the kitchen, if you had a little conversation of God acknowledging your sin and receiving his gift on the cross, you would be crossing over from death to life. And so I invite you to do that now. We're just going to put a graphic on the screen for like a minute and a half. And wherever you are, I just want to give you a time to just thank Jesus, maybe confess your sin, thank him for what he's done. Let's pray individually together. Says that God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now I want to invite us collectively, wherever we find ourselves, to pray corporately as a church, confessing our sin to Jesus and thanking him for what he's done. So I'm going to speak some words, and if you're with a couple people, if you'd be bold enough just to join me by praying out loud, the words of this prayer, which is a corporate confession, will just come up on your screen, and you can read them along with me as a way of expressing our gratitude and our confession to Jesus together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor, in thought, in word, and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, we marvel at your plan to yourself bear the price of your sin, of our sin, when we were not asking or looking for you to do it. Today, through the power of your word, we recognize what a great cost that was. I pray that would sit heavy on our heart, and it would help us not just to live gratefully, but also as people who are called to holiness. Help us live for righteousness. Holy Spirit, empower us to do that. We pray this in the one who died, in the name of the one who died for us. Amen. Let's worship together.